Thank you for your wonderful name. Thank you that you're just so in love with us, Lord. It fathoms our understanding. We just can't understand why you love us in the way you do. And Father, I just ask, Lord, that as I speak this morning, that you would anoint me by your Holy Spirit. And Father, it would not be just a man speaking, but you'd speak through me, that you would encourage and bless in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay, so we've entered the season of Advent in the liturgical church calendar. Now, we're Pentecostals. We don't really do liturgical church calendars very well or very much. We tend to celebrate Easter, Pentecost, and Christmas. And you know, that's the way I like it, and that's the way we're probably going to stay, because I don't see any reason we should change. But there is a church calendar, and there's something every week in the liturgical church calendar. And this season's called Advent and started last Sunday and lasts for four Sundays. And what we're going to do for the next three Sundays is we're going to talk about Christmas or about the Christmas story or the Nativity. We're going to talk around it and through it and about it. And hopefully it'll be interesting. Hopefully. I'll just do my best. But Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, which means the coming. And so the season of Advent talks about the comings, or the comings of Christ. So it looks back to the first coming of Christ when he came as a baby in the manger. But it also looks forward to the second coming of Christ when he comes in glory with the angels. And so when I thought about that, I thought about comings and the things that are coming and the things that have been. And I think it's always good to remember what God has done in our lives. And it's always good to look forward at what he will do in our lives, as long as what he is doing. Because he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And he's always working. And so whilst we're going to look at this story, and we're going to consider Advent, I think we should just think about how God has come to us as a church, to our families, in our lives, and how he will be coming to us. One catechism describes Advent very nicely. It says here, this isn't my writing. When the church celebrates the liturgy of Advent each year, she makes present the ancient expectation of the Messiah. For by sharing in the long preparation for the Savior's first coming, the faithful renews their ardent desires for the second coming, by celebrating the precursor's birth, martyrdom, death on a cross. The church unites itself to the desire, he must increase, but I must decrease. So, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel, an angel of God, turns up to Mary. Now we know this because we do. How many people have been angels in nativity? You can go back as far as you can go back. We've got one there, two there, three, four, five, six. Okay. Some of you were stars, some of you were shepherds, some of you, but angels. So when we think about angels, often we think about children in nativity plays dressed in white and so forth, and we diminish what we're talking about by our traditions. Or we did a special presentation and production of the Nativity yesterday, and we had puppets as angels. And we can diminish. This is an angel of God, Gabriel the archangel. What did he look like? What did he sound like? Do you know, I would imagine he spoke with quite some authority, and it said she was troubled. And he said, don't be afraid. And in the nativity story, there are lots, I suppose that's a relative word, isn't it? There are a number of angelic manifestations to different people. And do you know, in the New Testament, there are more than 20 interactions between humans and angels. I'm going to talk to you about 10 very briefly. I'm not going to go through all of them. We're not going to look at the scriptures. I'm going to remind you of them. But we're talking about God breaking into the normal world. And you know, it gives me great hope because it tells me and shows me that God is not passive to what's happening in my life and in your life. And if he needs to, he'll break in with angels. So let's think about this. The top 10. Well, this is just a list in sort of chronicle order. It's not like number one, two, but I can hear Top of the Pops theme going. I don't know if we have that on the desk. We should get that, shouldn't we, one day? The first New Testament interaction with an angel happens to Zechariah in Jerusalem, in the temple. When he's in the temple and an angel appears and says, you're going to have a baby, or your wife's going to have a baby, and his name shall be John. And he starts to be really negative about it, and the angel just seals up his tongue. Do you remember that one? Then you have this one, Gabriel appearing to Mary. Joseph had three angelic encounters. One, to take Mary as his wife, not to put her away, because the baby within her was by the Holy Ghost. And then there were two regarding Herod. When they left Bethlehem and when they came back, an angel spoke to them. Kind of, if you think of an angel says, you need to leave here and just leave, go, and you go, you're not going to come back unless you get another angel to tell you, are you? You have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. At the Garden Tomb, you have two angelic appearances. One to Mary Magdalene and to others, that the Lord had risen from the dead and that he would meet them in Galilee. You have two angels appear to the 11 disciples on the Mount of Olives. You have an angel appear to Philip to go to the Gaza Road. An angel appears to Cornelius, the Gentile, to go and call Peter in the house, the street named Street, I think it was called. But my favorite, we'll have a look at this, because this is my favorite angel. Acts chapter 12. I know you're thinking, I thought he was going to preach about Christmas, but we're not. We're going to talk about angels for a few minutes. We'll start at verse 6. Peter is in prison. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandal." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know where what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So this is amazing. You know, he's in prison. He's got a soldier here and a soldier there, two soldiers outside, and an angel comes and rescues him. So that's encouraging, because, you know, you can sometimes think that the enemy's behind you and the enemy's in front of you and the enemy's around you. But it's like, if God is for you, if God is for you, and we're not in this by ourselves. It's not like the Vine Christian Center and maybe 60,000 other believers in the country. It's like it's us, and there's an army of angels. The hosts of heaven are with us because we're the people of God. And so, you know, we should be not discouraged, but encouraged. And that when God needs to, he'll break into the natural with his angels to do what he needs to do. I read this and I think, this is why I don't think any plane can go down with me in, you know, because God's got me for purpose. And if the engines fail, angels will hold them up. If the plane goes down, everything's going to be okay. Because I have purpose and destiny. And once purpose and destiny is fulfilled, I'll go to glory. But until then, nothing the enemy can do can stop us. We've got angels on our side. I mean, that's an amazing story. I just love it, you know. And the guards, when they wake up, they go, "What's happened to the prisoner?" And sadly, they were all put to death for losing a prisoner. You know, you mess with God's people, you lose prisoners. Paul's on a ship, and the ship is just, you know, it's not looking good. And an angel appears to him and says, "Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay." And there's just something that, you know, I believe in angels. I think, you know, sometimes we think we're by ourselves. Sometimes I think I'm all alone, or we're all alone. But we're not. There is a host of heaven. You know, 1/3 of the angels fell in the rebellion with Satan. But 2/3 didn't. You know, for every demon that's trying to mess us up, we have two angels. They're going to make sure God's purposes are fulfilled. I believe in angels. And there are many modern instances of angelic stories and so forth. The problem is, I don't know if they're real, or I don't know if they're just hearsay, or I don't know if they're just, you know, we don't want to be really gullible about it in the sense of, I don't know. But what I do know is there are angels here. What I do know is, if God is for me, who can be against me? What I do know, that if an angel needs to break into my life or my family's life or our lives, one will. I believe they're here right now. I think if God just opened our eyes, this whole place would be full of angels. They were saying, "Man, Tim's doing a good job today. He is Lord." And they're going, "Yeah, we can sing that. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And they're going, "Yes, hallelujah. We concur." I've never seen an angel. But Hebrews 12 might be quite interesting for some of us to read. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, because I think I've never seen an angel. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded..." No, that's Hebrews 13, sorry, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, we do a lot of entertaining in our house. I'm not allowed to talk about my wife, but I'll talk about her lasagna. Best lasagna in the whole world, my wife's lasagna. But I've got to stop there. But and just think, there have been strangers that we've taken into our home and we've entertained them and we've shown them hospitality. And it says, some of us have entertained angels unawares. Isn't that incredible? Nobody stood out and I thought, well, that's an angel. But wouldn't it be cool if every time we had visitors, I know a few, it's like we're like hunting packs to see if they're angels or not. And we, let's take them home. Let's find out. Come home, because we would like to entertain some angels and we don't know if you're one or not. So we'll just entertain you anyway. We'll just show you some love. But if some of them had entertained angels unawares, let me tell you, angels are more prevalent than we give them credit for. Let me tell you that they're not just in nativity plays. Let me tell you that they don't look like we think they'll look like all the time, and I don't really know what I think they look like anyway. What does it mean to be white and glorious, shining like the sun? I don't really know. I mean, I've watched TV and I've seen space, but I've not met an angel in that way. But what I do know is that we're not by ourselves. We have angels on our side. Now, let me just say you this. Don't focus on angels. We focus on God the Father. We focus on Jesus. Don't go looking for angels, praying to angels. Let's just be aware they're there. And if they need to come forth, they will. Mary receives an angelic visitation. I wrote this down. I think I'll read this. We're not alone in this battle raging for the souls of men, for the souls of our nation. We have angelic heavenly beings standing with the church and fighting on our behalf. Be encouraged this Christmas. Got angels on our side. Mary, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Let me just turn back to Luke chapter 1. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary was favored. She was the favored one. She was the chosen one by God. Can you imagine being chosen by God? Can you imagine what Mary was going to say to her mum and dad? I mean, she's a young lady. Dad, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost. It's just, man. That's not a nice thing for a father to hear, really. Because if we think about it, we won't be thinking, if she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost, we'll be thinking other things. She was chosen by God. Can you imagine that? Of all the women, young women in Israel, she was the one, favored and chosen. And I've used my words carefully. Can you imagine it? Because can let me tell you this, you don't have to imagine it. Because we've been chosen by God. I'm the chosen one. I'm a favored one. Now, I haven't been chosen like Mary was chosen. But Jesus says this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. John 15, verse 16 to 17. So I'm chosen. And I think that there is a position that we need to stand in as believers, is that we are chosen by God and we're chosen to bear fruit. So we're not here by accident. We're not here by our own decision. We're here because God chose us. And he chose us for a purpose, and he chose us for a reason. So, you know, last night we watched a film called Breakthrough, about a boy that breaks through ice, and he's under the water for 20 minutes. And his mother was a Christian, and his mother would say to him every day, "I love you, and God has a purpose for your life. I love you, and God has a purpose for your life." Every day, "I love you, and God has a purpose for your life." And so he goes under the water, and the fire brigade, as the ice snapped, the fire brigade are called, and they find him and pull him out. And they take him to intensive care of the local hospital, and he doesn't have a pulse for 45 minutes, and they give up on him. And then his mother goes in, and she says, she goes in and they said, "We'll leave you, all the medical staff go out," and she's crying and she's praying over her little boy, and she's calling on God, and suddenly a pulse comes, a really low pulse. So all the medical staff charge in, and they send him to the, I don't know, we'd send people to the Heath, the specialists there. And they get there, and the specialist says, "Do you know, he's 45 minutes without a pulse, without oxygen. Just, there's just no way. If he survives this, he will have no brain function." And she just says, "We just got to fight for him. He's a fighter." And 72 hours later, you know, they turn the machines off to see what his body will do. And he opens his eyes and he goes, "Mom," and he comes back. No loss of function. And, you know, all his life, his mother has said, "God has a purpose for you, and I love you." There are power in words. God has a purpose for you, and I love you. And the devil tried to kill him through thin ice, but God had a purpose for him. And the expert was saying, in all his years, he has never seen anybody come back. And all he could say was, "This is a miracle. This is a miracle." And it was a dramatization, I understand that, of something that happened. You know, but here's the thing, is God has a purpose for my life, and God has a purpose for your life, and I love you, and God loves you, and we should never give up. And it just doesn't matter what it seems like, 45 minutes without breathing, 45 minutes without a pulse, and yet he came back with no brain damage, with no difficulty, with no, and he's back. He was back in school 2 weeks later. And just God, the God of the universe, cares about us, and he chose us. You know, we are chosen like Mary to follow Jesus. God has a purpose for us, and he will bring us back to that purpose, and nothing can stop us apart from us. What love is this? He knows everything about me. Every fear, failure, sin, and still chooses me. Do you know, when I was in school, I wasn't very good at football. So, you know, the two kids would be at the back wall, and the best two footballers would go, "Well, pick him, pick him, pick him." And then it'd get down to the last three. And if I was lucky, I wasn't in the last three, but sometimes I would. And then the captain of one team would quite disdainfully say, "Oh, you can have the rest of them." Yeah, has anybody done that, been in that place before, you know, the non-sporty ones of us? And you know, I think about it, and God has got all these people at the back wall, and he knows my weaknesses, he knows how rubbish I am, he knows where I fail, he knows everything, and he goes, "I'll have that one. Because I can do something with him." What love is that? In 1747, Charles Wesley wrote a song. Or a hymn. And this is what this is how it goes. I'll just read the first verse. "Love divine, or love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart." And from heaven, from the throne of heaven, that same divine love still flows. And the angel says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Do you know, in our house, we have something we call the fog. And we see things happen in our family because good things happen to the Ashtons, if you hadn't heard me say that. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And when something happens, we go, fog. Favor of God. We're a fog family. Favor of God family. One of my girls would say, "Dad, do you have to go on about us sometimes? Because it's just like embarrassing. It sounds like you're boasting." And so I'm not going to go on about any examples of fog in our family other than to tell you that we have it. And here's the thing is you can have it too. Because God, he doesn't favor us more than he favors you. You just need to enter into it by faith. The favor of God. My brother says it's the favor of Greg when he talks about it to his children, my children. What is the favor of God? It's the goodness and mercy of God following me every day of my life. Goodness and mercy. It's the demonstrated delight of the Father. The favor of God can be described as tangible evidence that a person has the approval of the Lord. When we favor someone, we want to be with him or her. We delight in him. We connect with her in a way we don't connect with everyone. We usually favor people who also favor us in the same way God shows his favor to his family. God's favor is God giving us the ability to do something which is humanly impossible for us to do. The favor of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. Verse 11. "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. And those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." As with a shield. Favor as with a shield. We're covered with the favor of God. We should expect God to do great things in our family. We should expect God. Do you know, my little girl goes to school in Llandaff, and the council put a bus on for my family to go to Llandaff and a few others. Now, when Lydia went to Llandaff about, I don't even know how many years ago, it'd be 15 years ago or something, there was no bus. And we wanted our child to go to Llandaff, and it just seems really unreasonable for us to think that the taxpayers of Bridgend should pay for my girl to go to school in Cardiff. In my head, it feels really unreasonable. And so we never really did. We just applied, and she got accepted. And she had a friend who also applied, and her father was a combative person, if you like, and wanted his rights. So he went to the council and fought the council for transportation for our girls to go to school in Cardiff. And he won. So the council then started a bus service for my little girl to go to Cardiff. Her little friend decided to go to Bryn Terg, so never went. Now that for me is the favor of God. We didn't know how she was going to go to Cardiff. We just wanted her to go to that school. We didn't know how we were going to get there. We were puzzled. We were trying it out. And it was just like, but God favored my family, and the good people of Bridgend paid for a bus for my girl and some others to go to Cardiff for school. See, that's how God works. He just makes a difference in our lives, in that we can believe him to do more than just normal. He surrounds us like a shield. The angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Do you want to turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is with you? You know, somehow we've got to get out of this thing to think God is out there. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, God is in here. It's not God out there, it's God in here. The Lord is with you. Hebrews 11, verse 5 to 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's like, I will not leave you or forsake you. When I grew up, when we were in church when I was little, I was taught, don't go to those places because Jesus can't go in there with you. Do you know, whatever place you go to, if you're born again, you take Jesus in with you. He don't leave you. You know, that might focus your mind. You might not want to go to certain places, but when you go to certain places, wherever you go, Jesus goes with you because he has said, I will not leave you or forsake you. It's not like you go to a place and Jesus goes, oh, I don't like the look of this. I think we better get out of here quick because there's trouble in that place. You go on by yourself, but I'm... No, no, no. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. What we can say, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We shouldn't be afraid. He's with us. We don't have to succumb to fear. One of our girls was in hospital, really ill once. We went into hospital with her when she was like a little baby. And Jane was going, there's something wrong with her. And I was going, no, she's fine. Let's go. No, there's something wrong with her. So we went to the out-of-hours surgery. And the GP there said, get this child to hospital now. So up we went to hospital. And she was admitted. And anyway, she was diagnosed with septicemia, which is a blood disease type thing, and it's like it was a real crazy time, you know, really stressful and fearful time. But God didn't leave us or forsake us. You know, what can man do to me? I will not fear. And overnight, she completely recovered. Completely. But they'd had the test, and the test said she had septicemia. So they kept her in hospital. And so we had to go to hospital for a week with a child that was just like completely well. I remember one of the doctors was a Christian, and he said, well, the test said septicemia, but we know, don't we? We know what happened here. And it was like, yeah, we do know what happened here. God was with us. God took us there and helped us through it, and my baby got healed. You know, I'm not going to fear. What's the worst thing the devil can do to me? The worst thing he can do to me is kill me. And? You know, we've got to have that attitude. And? You know, we've got to be with Jesus. And that's the worst. I will not fear. And the angel said to Mary, do not fear, for the Lord is with you. We need to get a perspective in our life that God is always with us. We will not fear. Do you know, he was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was in the lion's den with Daniel. He was in the prison with Joseph. And he was going through the sea with the people of Israel. Do you know, whatever we go through, he's still with us. Do not fear. Romans 8 verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you know, he's for his purposes, he's for his people, he's for his children. Let's go back to Luke 1. Verse 31. Mary says, well, how's this going to happen? So in verse 31, we see what the angel says. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible to God." You know, the angel says, look, this is going to happen because the Holy Spirit is going to make it happen. Now, I don't know the mechanics, the biology, I don't know how it happened. I just know the Holy Spirit did it. And quite often it's like, well, how did Jesus walk on water? I don't know. But he did. Sometimes we've just got to trust what the book says. And the thing is, things born of God are born of the Holy Spirit. So if we are born again by the Spirit of God, if we're born again, we become his children. And then God puts things in us by the Holy Spirit to give birth to. Dreams and visions. And just a picture of a new reality, a new way of living. And God puts it in us. And by the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. Do you know, I've read a book a couple of days ago. I've read it in about 2 or 3 days maybe. And it was called this, "Not by Might, Not by Power, But by My Spirit." And what attracted me to the book, that's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 5. What attracted me to the book was just with that title, because when I started off doing crazy, that was the scripture that encouraged me. When I say crazy, I came off the path of normal living and I went off to Scotland to serve in a church for 12 months and so forth. But you know that story. But that was a scripture that really spoke to me at that time. And this book had been given to me by somebody I greatly respect. Derek Brown gave me this book, so I was reading the book. And it's about a guy called Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee is a very, very controversial person, okay? So I don't want to talk about his controversies, but two things happened in his life, okay? He was invited to Calvary Chapel to be their evangelist because he was a hippie that got saved out of drugs and so forth. That culture, the hippie culture. And in Southern California at the time, kids were flocking to those beaches and things. And he gets hired as the evangelist, and the church goes from 80 people to 200 very quickly. And in the next 6 months, it goes from 200 to 2,000. And they have to accommodate people they hire a big tent, some sort of, you know, structure. And just the whole of that part of California just explodes into life. It wasn't just the church he was working at, but it was all over. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were saved. And here's the thing is, nobody's that good. Nobody's that good. But it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And if by the Holy Spirit that happens, then, you know, fast forward another 10, 12 years ago, 12 years later. So out of that church came Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapel is a movement across the world. There's a Calvary Chapel church in York, for example. They're all over the world. So in 1980, a guy called John Wimber, I think it was 1980, so about 10, 12 years, he invites the same man to talk at his Mother's Day service. He felt like the Lord should invite him, so he invites him. And he says that everything's really normal. And at the end of the service, Lonnie Fisher says, "We're going to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us." And the Holy Spirit comes, and it's all pandemonium. Just crazy stuff going on. It's just like bodies everywhere. Just the Holy Spirit just shook up the whole church. And John Wimber says that he would see his young people as he's driving around the town. They'd be in groups hunting people down, praying for people and so forth. And in that 6 month period, they baptized 700 people. But they think 1,600 people came to faith. They only got to baptize 700 of them. And from that beginnings, the Vineyard Church movement started. And there are Vineyard churches all over the world. So, you know, Lonnie Fisher is not that good. To be the spark that starts Calvary Chapel is amazing, but to be the spark that starts the Vineyard movement is amazing too. Incredible. But it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Do you know, it's like, you know, it's not down to man's gifting, man's strength. It's about God's choosing and God's gifting and the Holy Spirit working through a man or working through a woman. And you know, I think about our church a little bit. Verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And I feel, maybe it's my age now, because I was young when I started. I was like Jamil's age when I started. And now I'm like in my 50s. 50s, can you believe it? I'm in my 50s. And when you get to your 50s, you feel a bit like an old dog. I mean, I know there are people older here, and I'm not trying to insult those over 50, you know. But it's just you start to realize life is short when you hit your 50s. When you're in your 20s, it's like life's forever. But when you hit your 50s, life is short. And Elizabeth, she who was called barren, in her old age, God visited her. I just got this thing in me, in my old age. God wants to visit us in my old age, you know, and it's got to be supernatural, because I tell you the stories of Lonnie Frisbee and it's like, wow. And then I tell you about my stories and it's like, oh dear, you know, it's like we've touched thousands of people down the years, and I'm not diminishing in it, but there's a dream. There's a dream that we want to see our nation change. And we're not saying where the only person, we're the only thing. We want to see God just change everything in Wales for his glory. And this isn't it. And for 17 years, I've wanted to give birth to something, be part of something that changes our nation. And I'm like Elizabeth. And some people have spoken of me like I was Elizabeth. Well, yeah, he's just old and barren. But they don't say it like that. But see, it's not down to me. And that's the encouraging thing. Because if it was down to me, it would be nothing. And if it was down to me, it would be pretty horrible, really, because it'd just be full of my flesh and my me. But God gives birth to things by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I can still see things because I know I'm like Elizabeth. I'm in my old age and I'm barren, but I have the same God as Elizabeth. Therefore, we can have some babies here. You know, it's just... One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 113, verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of many children. Praise the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? And that's what he takes with us, because Jesus says that I chose you that you would be not barren, but fruitful, and that your fruit should remain. So God wants his church to be fruitful. He wants his church to be having babies, growing babies, just and it's by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, and when the Holy Spirit moves, and when the Holy Spirit shakes everything. So I was thinking about it this morning, because it's like Calvary Chapel was very conservative. And it changed. The music changed. The way they did things changed. It was like the Holy Spirit created a new wineskin. And so all the popular music that we have in church, like Hillsong and Bethel, and all of it goes back to there. Calvary Chapel and what God did in California in the late 60s. And it changed, the Holy Spirit changed the way we did church. And see, what we have got to be open to is this. Is if the change can be so radical then, there can be a change that can be just as radical now. But it's got to be birthed of the Holy Ghost. So otherwise, otherwise we can get down, let's try this, or try that, try this, try that, try that, and be gimmicky about it. What we've got to be, too, is open to the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. You know, I was listening to, I don't even remember his name, it'll come to me, I'm sure. And he's going, what we like to do is put the Holy Spirit in the cellar, because when the Holy Spirit starts moving in our lives, we do crazier things than we usually do. You know, it's like we'll dance around, or we'll speak in tongues, or we'll give more money than we really wanted to do. Or we'll just, because the Holy Spirit releases us into a liberty. And so, I just have this thing, this hope and expectation that this church will be a joyous mother of many children. And I recognize that we're a bit like Elizabeth. We're a bit like Elizabeth in her old age, she that was called barren is pregnant. And I've got this thing about it being the 18th year. And God has put something in me. And it's like God wants us to give birth to something in the 18th year. But it's got to be by the Holy Ghost. It's got to be by the Holy Ghost. So I would encourage you to pray. And look for God. Just to move in your own life. And your own situation. That we would become a spiritual people that would follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit so that he could take us to a place. I don't want to be talking about Lonnie Fisher and what he did in the 80s and what he did in the 60s and what he did in the 70s. I want to be talking about what God does with Pete Lee in the 2000s or with Lynn in the 2020s, isn't it? Not the 2000s, the 2020s. Or with Joe, or with you, or with... You know, we want to be talking about what God's doing now. And we want it to be so amazing that the stuff he did then, we recognize it and we give a nod to it, but we're too busy seeing what he's doing now. Amen? Let me read you that scripture one more time. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And listen to this. The angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. You might be thinking there, God, how could you ever reach my children? Nothing is impossible with God. God, how could you ever do this? Nothing is impossible with God. God, how are you? Nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. Should we just stand together? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that Mary presented herself to you to be used to bring forth Jesus. And Father, we want you to know that we want to be used by you to bring forth the things of the Spirit in this region and area. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would use us, that you'd encourage us, and Father, that we would be a church that would give birth to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you just all take your seats? Because I just need to make an announcement.